the book of Colossians, and chapter number 3, and verse number 11, Colossians 3:11. That's the simple question. How well do you bear underneath circumstances and trials, and how well do you bear up underneath the people that God places in your life? And I think the last part of that question is the most important concerning our text tonight, because Colossians 3 has to deal with how we deal with people, how we deal with people in life. And not just so much circumstances or trials, but people. How do you bear up under them? How do you live with them? Realize that it is God that places such people in your and my life. God puts certain people in your life that are not in my life. I know that's a deep statement, but it's the way it is. He puts people in all of our lives. Those people are there for us to love. They're there for us to care for. But sometimes they're there for us to bear. Not to tear them apart like a bear, Rob River Welts, but to bear them under, to forbear them, to be long-suffering and patient and kind to them. In Colossians 3, he tells us and reminds us here, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 12 and 13, he says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." Christian, just to let you know tonight, is that God has called all of us as believers to a lifestyle of long-suffering and forbearing. I think those two go hand in hand. They're really almost similar, very similar in one another, but they're different in very important aspects. The long-suffering is an attitude, it's a character trait, it's a quality in which all of us are have. It's not a verb. Long-suffering is not the idea that you're suffering for long. It is that idea, but it is a quality. It's an attitude. It's an attitude of patience. It's an attitude of how long it takes you to get angry. It's who you're supposed to be in life. You're supposed to be long-suffering as a Christian. Forbearance is a verb. It's an action. It requires us to forbear people. Another aspect is this, is that long-suffering deals with our anger and wrath and temper, whereas forbearance has the idea of endurance and lasting in dealing with difficult people in situations in our life. But both of them have one common theme, and that is this, longevity. Both of them require endurance, and both of them are similar to this. They're not easy to do. It's not easy to be long-suffering. It's not easy to be forbearing. And it will take a lifetime to learn how to do it. But with God's help, we can learn how to put on these articles of clothing. We can learn. And God can give us the grace to do so. He tells us that in verse number 12, he says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved." We're to put on these things. These are part of our daily life is to be putting on the clothing piece of long-suffering. Have it in your life, have it in your heart, have it in every aspect of your life. And then you're to put on this thing of forbearance in your life. As I've said before, these are articles of clothing that are not ours to begin with, they're God's. And I'd say that'd be our first point tonight is this, is aren't you glad that God possesses forbearance and long-suffering? I'm glad that God is a forbearing God, that God is a long-suffering God. If it were not for the fact that God was long-suffering and forbearing, do you realize there would be no more history, right? God basically ended all of His human history and left 8 people alive whenever His long-suffering came to a close in the days of the flood, right? And He spared 8 people alive in that day. His grace was sufficient for Noah, like it says, that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But God is a long-suffering God. He's forbearing to us and to this world that is around us. The Scriptures give us great evidence of this. It says in Exodus chapter 34, verse number 6, "And the Lord passed by before them and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth.'" Numbers 14:18 says, "The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression." Psalm 86:15 declares to us, "But Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth." Jeremiah 15:15 tells us here, Jeremiah speaks up and says, "O Lord, Thou knowest. Remember me and visit me. Revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in Thy long suffering." Paul asks this question in Romans 2:4 to those that will not believe in God. He says, "Do you despise or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long suffering? Knowing not that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." He says of the own Israel, of the people of Israel in Romans 9:22, "What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make known His power, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction?" And then a verse we're all very familiar with is this, is that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is what? Long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And account for the long suffering of our God is salvation. I like that verse. We all need to make an account that the long suffering of God is our salvation. Because God was long suffering with you and with me, we had the chance to be saved. Amen? Just imagine if, when I was saved, I was 19 years old. Just imagine if God, long suffering, had ended about the age of 18. Think about that. Where would I be? I'd be in hell. What if God's long suffering ended just a day before you got saved? You see, it's God's long suffering that is a part of your salvation. God was long suffering with you as a child of hell, as one that was a child of the devil. He was long suffering. He kept being patient with you, forbearing you, watching over you, making sure that you didn't die in a car wreck or something else or something not more horrible than that. He made sure that you were protected and watched over until that day in which you received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. His long suffering is your salvation. His long suffering is your salvation. It's because He was long suffering. You are a believer today. Because if He wasn't long suffering, well, you know what the results would be. It would not be good. God is a long-suffering God, and He's long-suffering with people, He's long-suffering with Israel, He's long-suffering with sinners, He's long-suffering with His own children, just like you and I need to be. Matthew 17, verse number 14, I'd like for you to turn to that passage in the Gospel. Go over there to Matthew 17, 14. We don't have very many occurrences of the word forbearance in our New Testament. It's translated in different ways, though, as endure, to bear, forbear. But it's also, as we're going to find in Matthew 17, 14, it's also translated as to suffer. To suffer. Matthew 17, 14. Now, we have here a great picture of our Lord and Savior. And it says here of Him long-suffering, of being forbearing with people. Now it tells us here, it says, "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to Him a certain man kneeling down to Him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you?" That's the word there, suffer. "How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Here we have a picture of the Lord's forbearance. Is that Jesus Christ has been in the ministry now for a couple of years, it seems like, maybe longer, and He has shown sign after sign, is given proof of proof that He is the Messiah, the coming King. But still, people will not believe, and some people think that maybe He's rebuking the crowds in this particular passage. Some people think that He's rebuking the disciples. I think He's rebuking everybody here. There's no holding back here. He says, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? His disciples had been sent to heal, and they did not heal this man. They gave up on him and said, we just can't do it. Maybe they heard that this is something that's been happening from a child, and they said to themselves, this is too difficult for us. Even though Christ has given them the power and the authority to be able to do so. But we also know that the crowds had seen these things. And we even know in one other place that this father was not believing that Jesus could even heal his son. In the book of Mark, we're given another part of the story. Whenever Jesus looks at this man who does not have the faith to believe that his son can be healed by Jesus Christ, and he cries out to Jesus those famous words. He says, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. So even the father of this child who wanted him to be healed so badly said, I don't have this faith. God, make up for my faith that I don't have. And Jesus looks at it all and he says, how long shall I suffer you? How long will I have to bear you? Don't you see who I am, what I've done? Should there not be a question in your mind of who I am and what I can do? I've fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I've healed person after person. How long shall I suffer you? Undoubtedly, Christ Jesus, who is God, had in his mind perhaps the fact that not only had he been forbearing this generation, but in reality, God had been forbearing the entire generations from past all the way back to Moses. Perhaps Christ even thought of the verse of Numbers 14:11 where it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? It almost sounds very similar, doesn't it? How long dare it be that they believe me for all the signs which I've shown among them? That almost could have been written in the New Testament, couldn't it? Because you have from Moses' time all the way to that time in the New Testament, thousands of years, almost, you find that God was forbearing these people for their unbelief. And you may in your lifetime ask, how long must I suffer these people in my life? How long must I forbear them? Can I tell you this, and I hate to give you bad news, maybe tonight, but maybe I'll start with that. You might have to bear them up the whole entire life. Yep. The point being is this, the sooner you learn to be long-suffering and forbearing, the sooner you can move on with life. But if you're going to remain irritable and frustrated and irritated with life, then you know what's going to end up happening? Is that you're going to remain frustrated and irritated and angry with life. The answer is to not get rid of the person. The answer is to learn to be patient and kind and loving and forbearing and long-suffering. They may cause you even grief, but they do not have to steal your relationship and joy with Jesus Christ. That person does not have to steal away your relationship with Christ Jesus. And anytime, I was meditating on this, think about this for a moment. This is maybe a little bit, diving a little bit deeper here, but just think about this for a second. But anytime you or I allow someone, maybe in their attitude or their actions, to steal away our relationship with Jesus Christ, then you have done a great disservice to yourself. And you have also committed idolatry against God. You say, what do you mean? You've allowed that person, by their attitude or actions, to steal away your joy and worship to God by causing you to get angry, irritable, to lose your cool, or to say something mean and hateful. At that moment, that person and your reaction to them has become more important than what God has told you to be. And therefore, you have elevated your anger, your frustrations of life, your irritability, your meanness and hatefulness You have elevated that above God and His Word, and thereby you have committed idolatry. You have esteemed your reaction to be more important than what God told you to do. So give me an example, great example, Moses. Moses and the rock. Not a better example than that right there, who created great disservice to himself and also stole away the glory of God. God told him the second time to do what to the rock? To speak to the rock. And what did Moses do because of his frustration, anger, and irritability and frustration with those people of Israel? What did he say? He said, "Oh, ye rebels." And they were rebels. Amen? They were rebels. They were embittered rebels, disobedient, no good for nothing complainers is what they were. And they deserved everything that they got from God. But Moses was told by God to speak to the rock. And in his anger and frustration, he smote the rock. And thereby was not allowed into the promised land. And thereby, more importantly, he stole away the glory from God. For number one, what is more miraculous? To hit a rock and it come out water, or to speak to a rock and it come out water? And number two, it destroyed the image of Christ. For Moses, if you remember, had already struck the rock once, and the rock is Christ. And he struck that rock only one time, and water flowed out. But he struck him again, and Christ, my friend, would never have to be struck twice. For his salvation on the cross, his crucifixion on the cross was only once for all. Don't allow anger, meanness, hatefulness to steal away perhaps some of the blessings that God wants to give you. But also, more importantly, don't allow them to steal away glory from God. Secondly, not only do we see the long suffering of God, but number two, we see the long suffering we are supposed to have. We see the long suffering we're supposed to have. What does the word long suffering mean? It means to be long tempered, that's all. It basically means it takes a long time for you to get angry and wrathful. We might say it like this: it takes a whole lot to push your buttons. Right? I mean, it really just takes a lot to really get on your nerves. Now understand, the word is not indicating that no one ever gets angry, okay? That's not what long-suffering means. Understand that Psalm 7:11, the Bible tells us that God is angry with the wicked every day. And God is also long-suffering. Understand that Jesus was angry because when the Bible says in Mark 3:5, and we looked around about them with anger, being grieved with the hardness of their hearts. The Bible even tells us that we can be angry. It says, and be angry and sin not. Now that's not a command to be angry, but that is a command. Some people said, well, that means we ought to be angry. You know, that's not what it means. It means that you can be angry, but when you are in anger, that you also ought not to be in sin at the same time. It's not a message on anger. It's just to point out that to be long-suffering does not require you to never be angry. Okay? You will get angry sometimes, and you should be. But the point is this, is that how long-suffering is this? How long does it take you to boil over? What temperature does water boil at? Anybody know? Fahrenheit, you can tell. Marshall, there you go, Marshall. You've learned this in school. 200 what? 212 degrees. How many in Celsius? Oh, there you go, 32 degrees Celsius. Now here's a harder one. What temperature does acetone boil at? You know, fingernail polish remover? You know? 133 degrees Fahrenheit. What about propane? Propane boils at negative 47 degrees Fahrenheit. That's why it's a gas. Alright? And you're in the propane things. That's why it comes out of gas. Olive oil. High temp oil right there, 570 degrees boiling. boiling point. What about gold? You know, everything has a melting and boiling point. Everything does. Gold boils at 5,072 degrees Fahrenheit. Boils. Everything has a boiling point, as a place where it cannot take the heat anymore. For God, I would say that heat is translated into sin. So there is a point where sin makes a rise where God says, enough is enough. See the flood, okay? See Revelation. There comes a point where God says, enough is enough. That's too much sin. There's a great passage, I believe it, over in Genesis or Exodus, where it says that the sin of the Amalekites or the Ammonites was not yet full yet. God has a place. I don't know what that is. But there comes a point where God will unleash His wrath. But the point is this, for us all tonight is to learn, is that may our boiling point be more like moving towards gold and not moving down towards propane. Amen? May our boiling point not be at negative 47 degrees, but may it be closer up to maybe you're an olive oil person. You know, maybe you're just an acetone. I don't know where you're at, you know, in your boiling point in life. But here's the thing, is that in life as believers and Christians, is that there ought to not be a place in our life where somebody can put a finger on us and say, that's their boiling point. That's their button. If I just push this button, that will just, I'll send them over the edge. He will. Our buttons ought to be changing all the time. We ought to be growing and maturing in Jesus Christ so much to the point that what pushed our buttons maybe last year doesn't push our buttons anymore. What bothered us then doesn't bother us anymore. Maybe it was a traffic jam that really got under your nerves and your skin at one time. Maybe it was a little comment that your spouse said at one point. Or maybe it's even sin that you see around you. There's something to be said about that. No doubt about it. God hates sin and we ought to be angry with what God is angry with. But there does come a point we have to ask ourselves, are we being long-suffering? Are we being and angry? Or are we being hateful and hating one another? Remember, God is very merciful and kind and gracious. When dealing with sinners, always understand this one very simple fact. They are sinners. Amen? And we do require some long-suffering with them. How about when somebody continually messes up or doesn't follow instructions? Or when somebody puts down your wife or your spouse or your husband or children or mom or dad. Or how long-suffering are you with fellow believers? They say something that they shouldn't say. They treat you or with some way treat you wrong or don't respect or give you the respect that you deserve. Sometimes we even say things like this. We say, well, they did this and that and I can't believe they did that. I mean, they even call themselves a Christian. You ever heard anybody say they call themselves a Christian? We might have even said that ourselves. I know I probably said those same words. They call themselves a Christian. Well, first of all, I ask myself, who am I talking to when I say that? Because I'm probably gossiping if I'm not careful, right? So who am I? Am I a Christian? You know, I'm gossiping over here. And secondly, are we to think that Christians never do any wrong anymore? Christians mess up too, amen? Christians do what is wrong sometimes. I'm not saying it's right or anything like that. I'm just saying that we ought to learn to have some long-suffering. It's, well, it's fine if you and I do it, but if somebody else in the church does it, you better watch out, right? Long-suffering, folks. Have some long-suffering. Have some long-suffering with the children of God. Why would we have more long-suffering with long-suffering with people that are sinners, even family members that want nothing to do with God or Jesus Christ, but yet we would not be long-suffering with the people of God? That doesn't add up, and it shouldn't add up. Be long-suffering. It's an article of clothing that is very difficult for us to learn how to wear, but we need to wear it. We need to put it on every single day. And then forbearance. Forbearance is something you do. It must accompany long-suffering. The two go hand in hand. We have to forbear one another. It literally means to hold up, is what it means. It means to hold up, and the word means to endure, it means to bear, it means to suffer or forbear. It's, in simple terms, it simply means this. It means to put up with somebody. That's it. You know? Just like I put up with Marissa, you know? That's what I have to do. I just have to put up with her, you know? No, I don't have to put up with Marissa. She puts up with me. Here's a great definition of a word in our Bibles. Romans 12:18. If it be possible, as much life in you, live peaceably with all men. That's a great definition. Right there. If it be possible, as much life in you, that's forbearance right there. As much as life in you, as much as you can give out, then give it out, live peaceably with all men. We are required by God, like He has done with the human race for the last 6,000 years, to forbear us, we are required to also forbear people. Now let's notice a couple of negative sides of forbearance. Let's just face it. All people are not easy to live with, deal with, talk to, speak to, and some people are not even easy to look at. Alright? You know what I mean by that? I don't mean they're ugly and they have a deformity. That's not what I mean. I just mean they're just... You can't even hardly bear to look at them. It just makes you mad. Makes you upset with them. Then there's those people that you're not going to get along with. I thought I'd get an amen right there. You know what I mean? There's just people you're just not going to get along with in life. You're going to clash with some people. Some people are you're just not going to get along with. There's some people in this world that you're just not going to like. I'm just going to break it to you, all right? But God did not tell us in His Word that we need to be BFFs with everybody, okay? All right? We don't need to be best friends with everybody. I love what Brother Yoss said that one time whenever he was preaching here. His wife told him you need to be more friendly. If you want more friends, the Bible says you got to be friendly. He says, that's not what the Bible says. He says, a man that showeth himself friendly. We'll have friends. He says, I don't want to be friendly. You know, because I don't want any friends. And the Bible doesn't tell us that we got to have a bunch of friends. Alright? When you're really pulled down to it, Jesus didn't have a lot of friends. He had 11 of them. And then when it came down to that, He had 3 of them. And then when it got even worse than that, He only had 1 that was at the cross. It was John. And you probably won't have too many friends in life. But that doesn't give us any excuse to hate anybody, to be cruel to anybody, to chide people, to be impatient with them, flustered with them, act like you're better than them, hurt them, or gossip about them. Those are some negative sides of forbearance. Because here's the fact. Any relationship, this is not original with me, but I kind of modified it a little bit, but I thought this was, let's listen to this. Any relationship can find enough in each other to be embittered in life. Any relationship, whatever it is, you can have a relationship, you have a relationship with yourself and be embittered with yourself. You can find enough wrong with yourself to be embittered with yourself, can't you? Let alone you put two people together in the same room. You can easily find something wrong with somebody else, can you not? Easily. That's where forbearance kicks in, okay? That's where it kicks in right there. Oh, when you're dating somebody and you're falling in love, I mean, there's nothing wrong with that person. I mean, they are just the most sweetest, kindest, beautifulest person in the whole entire world, Alex. I mean, just beautiful, wonderful. I mean, they've never done anything wrong in the whole entire world. They walk with angel wings. I mean, they are just wonderful halos over their heads. Life is just wonderful. But all of us can choose to magnify imperfections, become irritated with little trifling little things. There is no friendship that might not be spoiled in this way if we allow it to do so. If we would have life to move on smoothly, We must learn to bear and forbear. You're not going to get along in life if you don't learn to bear and forbear. We must indulge the friend that we love in the little peculiarities of his or her sayings and doing things which may be important to him, but be very little importance to us. You know what I'm saying with that? You have friends, you have family, you have a spouse, you have children, that they have things in life that are very important to them, but they mean nothing to you. Okay? Let's just be honest about it. Alright? They mean nothing to you. But whenever they're explaining something to you or talking to you about something that's very important to them and it's not important to you, and you're just going, Oh, by the way, we really need to take care of this. You have shown to them you have no forbearance towards them. And you really put them down. I know things need to be taken care of. I know things need to be handled in a proper way. But the point being is this, like children, we must suffer each one to build his playhouse in his own way and not quarrel with him because he does not think our way the best. That happens. All usefulness and comfort may be prevented. And Albert Barnes said this. All usefulness and comfort may be prevented by an unkind, a sour, a crabbed temper of mind, a mind that can bear with no difference of opinion or temperament. You ever met somebody like that? That they cannot stand for anybody to have a different opinion than they have. That's somebody that has no forbearance. Or somebody that can't stand for somebody to have a different temperament than they have. Or somebody that they can't stand for somebody to have any kind of difference about them. But somebody that has a spirit of fault finding and that has an unsatisfied temper, that has a constant irritability, that looks upon people with little disparities, a brow clouding, a wrong temper. Listen to this. This is very important. All of that will more than neutralize all the good you can do and render life anything but a blessing. Think about that. That's pretty deep right there. Is that you could do so much good for somebody, but not treat them with long-suffering or forbearance, and all of that good is counted as nothing. Think about that. Digest that for a minute. You say, is that right on the other part? I'm not here to judge the other part. We're talking about being forbearing. Maybe it is wrong for them to be that way. But here's the thing. You cannot control anybody else's actions. The only actions you can control are your own. And God has told us to be forbearing. That's what He's told us. Forbearing one another. What does that mean? It means that you don't render evil for evil, like 1 Peter 3:9 says. Or railing for a railing. It means that you love your enemies and you do good to them that hate you, like Jesus said in Luke 6. It means that you bless them that curse you and pray for them that despitefully use you, and that you, the person that smites you on the right cheek, you turn your head and you let them smite you on the other. It's the way you do it is by giving your cloak to somebody and you also give them your coat too. You say, well, I just can't forbear anymore. I mean, I've done so much. I've been under such a load here. And I know some of you, I know some of y'all's lives. I don't know all of you. And I don't know the ins and outs of everybody. But I know some of us that our life has been a life of forbearance. Remember these words in Ephesians 4:2. all of us, the sister verse of Colossians 3:13. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. If you're going to be forbearing, you've got to be humble. A right view of yourself before God. If you're going to be forbearing, you've got to be meek. You have a right view of yourself before others concerning your rights. If you're going to be forbearing, you've got to be long-suffering. He says there, not being quick to anger. But if all of that fails, if your humility is just not where it should be, your long-suffering is, well, it's way out the door because your anger, you were profane that day. You know what I mean? And your meekness, well, it's just non-existent. And you just don't feel like being very forbearing. You remember the last one? Forbearing one another in love. Love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. It never fails. All those other things might fade and they might fail. And you might be a terrible, you might be horrible in your humility. Or in other aspects. And your forbearance might not be where it should be, but you can forbear others by also learning to forbear them in love. Love is able to look past a multitude of failures and misgivings and disappointments and heartaches. But the Bible says, hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. You say, but why? Why be forbearing? Well, Christ told us to. Master, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. The first is, this is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Ask yourself this question the next time that you're struggling with forbearance. Would you want somebody to be forbearing with you? Would you want somebody to be long-suffering with you? Again, before I close, let me give you this last point. It doesn't mean that you're never angry. It doesn't mean that you never take, that there's never any consequences for wrongdoing. Understand what we're saying here in context, okay? We're dealing with ourselves, with our attitude, with our action towards others. Disappoint us, hurt us, bother us, irritate us, anger us. Why forbear? Christ told us to, because of love. And secondly, well, this is how we demonstrate the love of God to others. Here in His love. Not that we love God, but God loved us. He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, here it is, 1 John 4:11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. That's what we ought to do. The word ought, John uses it many times. It's a command. It's written in the imperative. You should. You have to. This is a command. You ought to love also one another. I'm glad God is a long-suffering and forbearing God, or else I wouldn't be here today. And if these two pieces of clothing, long-suffering and forbearance, that God has called us to, may God, through His Holy Spirit, give us strength and grace to put these on every day. Father, we're thankful for your blessing.